Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level, and I'm very honored for you to be here today. I want to invite all of you to participate in what you're about to experience by checking out a free app called YouVersion. There's an event page on YouVersion that allows you to dig a little bit deeper with what you're about to experience. All the scriptures that we're going to cover are in there. There's a fun poll that you could take. There's some other free and fun stuff in there. So take a chance and dig in and engage a little bit more by checking out YouVersion. The steps are up on the screen. Two quick business, kind of family business things before we dive into the meat of things. Number one is you just heard about this month's Make a Difference. And we are a church that wants to get out into the community and actually make a difference. We like to get our hands dirty. We like to see that we're not just about coming and getting fed and feeling good about ourselves, but we want to take the mission of Jesus and get out past the walls of this church. And the way we're doing that in the month of April is by partnering with an organization called Stop Hunger Now. And there's two ways that you can get involved. One is to give. We have a goal of almost $3,000. So if God has put you in a place where you can give, even if it's a little bit, every bit helps. And this is above and beyond what you would normally give as your offering or tithe to the church. And if you can help us that way, that's great. But understand, there's no pressure. Not all of us are in a place financially where we can help. There's another way that you can help with this, and it's to sign up and come help us package these meals. And this is a fun event that you can actually bring kids 4 years old or older, and it's a chance for them to see how you give back, and it's a chance that you get to know your church family. And so you have to sign up for this, though, so make sure you go to our website under the Make a Difference tab, and you can sign up for one or two or both of those ways. Second thing is something that I brought to our church's attention last week, and this is a family business thing, so if this is your first time, you can feel free to disregard this, ignore it completely. But as a church, we've gotten to a point where I need a little bit of help, specifically with the business side of the church world. And so our goal, our next hire, is to hire a director of admin. It is essentially like an executive pastor role of the church. It's going to help oversee the business side of things, the hiring, the firing, the future planning, all of that kind of stuff. And it is, our advisory team has approved it and said this is definitely a next step for us. The thing is that it is outside of our proposed budget for 2016. That we came to this conclusion after we already, as an advisory team, voted on the budget. And so each week we need to bring in $520 extra dollars in order to get to this position where we can hire it and not go into the hole financially. And so if Next Level is your church, would you take a second just to pray about how God would want you to help out get to this goal? And if the answer is no, you got to understand, we're not about high pressure here. We're not about making you feel guilty. We're not, you know, trying to twist your arm. I just want you to pray about, if this is your church, the leadership of the church feels this is the next step that really needs to help us in the current stage that we're at. And in order to get there, we need you guys to partner with us. So if you take a second over the next few weeks just to pray about it, in the next 3 weeks, if we are able to hit that goal and bring in what we need, we'll start advertising the position and doing the interviewing and all that good stuff. All right, family business is over. If this is your first time, you can now pay attention to the rest of this and stop zoning out. What I want to do, though, is before we dive into our text and the meat of things, I want to give you a chance to talk to God. And I don't do this every week. I do it a lot of weeks, but I don't do it every week. One of the reasons, though, I want to give you a chance to talk to God is simply just how I'm wired. Some of you maybe have, like, laser focus, and when you come to church, you're just focused on God, but that's not me. My brain's a little bit ADD. I'm all over the place. And oftentimes when I come into church, I'm distracted and I'm thinking about a million other things. And I just feel like if we've taken the effort to actually come into church and to get dressed and get up in the morning and to get here, we should get something out of it. And specifically what we should get out of it is an encounter with God. I don't want to just go and just sit and listen to something and nod my head. That's entertainment. I want to experience and hear from God. And so in order to do that, I pray a simple prayer every week. God, would you speak to my heart and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? And I won't force you to pray that. You can pray whatever you want to pray, but I'd like to invite you to spend just a few seconds praying and talking to God and inviting him to speak to you this morning. Would you guys just close your eyes and spend a few seconds praying? God, we just come before you, and we're just so thankful that you know where we're at and that you know what we need. And we just ask, God, that you would speak clearly to us. Help us not to play a guessing game. Help us not to wonder what it is you want us to do. Help us to have sensitive hearts. And we just invite you to speak to us in a personal way. And we thank you for what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. And we ask, God, that you give us the courage to obey you, to follow you, because that's the hard part. And we just love you and can't wait to hear from you. And I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. But Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled, What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And it is incredibly hot up here on this stage, so I'm going to keep all my clothes on, okay? I just want to roll up my sleeves, okay? And I can't multitask, so I cannot talk and roll up my sleeves. Okay, now that's done. Today we're in a series called What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And this is a series for everybody that is in the room that is a human, okay? If you're not a human, this series does not apply to you. But if you're a human, this applies to you. This is not just for married couples. It's not just for dating people. This is for all humans because humans are in relationship with other humans. And if you're in a relationship with another human, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor or a family member, then you have to love those people. And that's difficult. Relationships are incredibly tough. Now, specifically, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you are called to love others as God has loved you. And so we use this word love often. We say things like, I love ice cream, I love sports teams, I love church, I love my wife, I love my kids. But what does it mean when we use the word love? And what we're doing in this series is we're breaking down a definition that is found in 1 Corinthians of specifically what love is. It is a goal. It is something that we're aiming for. That when you hear love, when you hear you are to love others like you love yourself, this is what that looks like. And last week we started off this series and we started breaking down 1 Corinthians 13. And it's going to come up on the screens. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to for all of us to just read this definition of love. I want us to read it out loud. So if you could just humor me, it's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to count to three and then we're all going to read it together, okay? One, two, three. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Last week, what we talked about with this series is that ultimately, a Christian is called to love because God is love. That when you see the definition of love, it is really explaining who God is. And last week we broke this down because the first part of the definition is love is patient. And so if you're a Christian, you are called to be patient with others because when you are patient with others, ultimately you are showing other people the love of God. Now at the end of the service, at the end of the talk last week, I gave some application points. And the application is simply what you are supposed to do with what you just heard. And the application from last week was this. Ask someone you love the following questions. Ask someone you love the following questions. Number one, do you feel I am patient with you? Why or why not? Now, I didn't tell you who to ask, but it should be someone involved in your life. It should not be like your Starbucks barista that you see once in a while. It needs to be like a spouse or a kid or a neighbor or someone close, a friend, someone that you can say, hey, do you feel I'm patient with you? Why or why not? And then however they answer that question, you follow it up with number two. What process can we implement to help us create patience in our relationship? Now, a lot of you that are here this week were here last week, and you did not ask anyone this question. And so I'm putting this question up again because I want to show you that I am patient with you, and I want to remind you of this to give you another chance. This is something you should write down or take a picture of. This is something that you should ask because the application is how we put into practice what we just heard. And to simply nod your head and say, yeah, I agree with that, that is good information, that doesn't change your life. It is when you put into action what you learn that starts to really change who you are. And so if last week, if you resonated with it, or even if this is your first time, this is something anyone can do, to ask someone that you're close with those two questions. So the first part of the definition is love is patient. And then we read the next part of the definition, which simply said love is kind. Now, love is patient. We got that last week, but now we're into love is kind. And this is problematic for some of you. Because some of you view kindness as weakness. That you think that kindness is just being a pushover and is not standing for what you believe in, and kindness is kind of wimpy. And this is really problematic because if that is you, if you're like a man's man, if you like chop down trees with your bare hands, if you're like a type A personality, if you're like kind of just gruff and tough, if that's who you are, if you're growing a beard just because, okay, if this is who you are, then you might be looking at love is kind and say, okay, that is kind of dumb. Like, I don't want to love that. That is just kind of wimpy. That is for hippies that are out in fields, that are hugging trees, singing kumbaya. And I'm not about that. I'm about being tough. I'm about saying what's on my mind. I'm a type A personality. I want to bust in the room and just tell people how I feel and why I feel what's right. And this is just kind of wimpy stuff. I don't want to have anything to do with that. If that's you, then I want to just assure you that you're going to be surprised by the definition of love. If you're here today and you would just say that, you know, I'm not about all this touchy-feely stuff. In fact, if you were a little bit worried that in a series on love, at some point the pastor was going to make you guys hug each other, I just want to let you know that's not going to happen, okay? I'm not going to force some physical touch. I'm not even going to force you to give high fives. This is not a series that is forcing this wimpy kind of love on you. This is a series that is really about what God expects for us when he says the word love. And the second part of the definition is love is kind. Now, there's another group of people here, and you have a misunderstanding of kindness. And this group, you're not the type A personality. You're the other end of the spectrum. You're more afraid to be mean. In your life, everything that you look at, you say, if there's anything that even resembles being mean or being blunt, I'm going to stay away from that. And there's a great chance that if you feel that way, it's because you grew up in the church, and you just know that Christians are supposed to be really kind, and so, well, I'm never going to say anything that's going to hurt anyone's feelings, and I don't want to step on toes, and so, like, you don't even discipline your kids. You're like, it feels mean to do that, and so I'm just not going to even, I wouldn't even punish them, and I'm never going to say anything mean. But the problem with that is it causes a false sense of kindness, and I see this happen a lot in the church world. That there's this false sense of unity. And if you're new to the church, maybe you've experienced this. That if you didn't grow up in church and you walk into a church on Sunday mornings and you look at everyone, you just think to yourself, everyone is so happy. Like, no one has any problems. They're all just smiling. And the coffee is good, but it can't be that good. Like, everyone's just smiling. And, like, there seems to be no, everyone just seems perfect here. It is though, a false happiness. It's not a perfect picture. Because if you were to get to know any Christian, what you would see is, yeah, they are happy, but there are days, Monday through Saturday, that are rough days. And there are days where people are imperfect and they're impatient and they don't do what they are supposed to do. But in the church world, we've hung on to this word kindness. And so what we've said is kindness means I can never hurt anyone's feelings. And so what it has done is it's caused us to avoid having hard conversations. In the church world, we don't want to address a problem because it might step on someone's toes. So we'll allow someone to abuse us. We'll allow someone to misact. We'll allow someone to do things that they're not supposed to do. And we don't want to address it because it might be mean. And that is not a proper understanding of kindness. I cannot prove what I'm about to say, but I am convinced that a misunderstanding of kindness has led to what is known as the death stare. Now, if you're not familiar with the death stare, let me explain it to you. The death stare comes from people who want to be kind, and they don't want to say out loud that they disagree what was just said. But they disagree so passionately, they can't hide the reaction on their face. So they're kind, so they're not going to say what's really on their mind, but their face is staring the person to death. If you're not familiar with the death stare, let me just tell you, most of you in here do this at some point. Ask your spouse, ask your friends. But if you've never seen it, this is what the death stare looks like. Check this out. All right. That is a death stare. That is, I disagree with everything that is about you, but I'm not going to say anything because I'm kind. And if you look my way, I'm going to smile at you and pretend like everything is okay. But as long as you're not looking, I'm going to stare you to death. I so disagree with who you are or what you're doing that I'm going to give you a dirty look. And what this has done, this misunderstanding of kindness, especially in the church world, it's caused us to avoid any type of confrontation. And it's caused us to run to things like gossip and backbiting and tearing people down when they're not in our presence. We are addicted to the idea of being kind. And so we say, I have a problem with you, but I've got to be kind because I'm a Christian. So I'm not going to say anything that might hurt your feelings. Instead, I'm going to go have a meeting about you behind your back and talk about you like that is more kind. Kindness, though, is not some false feeling that you pretend. Kindness is a genuine emotion that comes from your relationship with God. And ultimately, it is important for us, especially if you're here today and you would say you're a Christian, ultimately, kindness is important for us because your kindness is supposed to be a reflection of who God is. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when God is kind to us, what does that look like? Does that mean that he doesn't discipline us? Does that mean that he doesn't care what we do, that he doesn't have standards, that he's afraid to be mean to us? Is that God's kindness, or is there something else? And today, what I want to do is I want us to dive into something that the Apostle Paul wrote that shows us exactly what God's kindness means. Now, Paul, if you're not familiar with him, Paul, we talk about him a lot around here because he is the author of most of the New Testament. And he wrote a letter to the church in Rome. Now, Rome is a place you can still visit to this day. And the church in Rome is not a church that Paul started. He knew about it, and he got word that there were some issues in the church in Rome. Most scholars believe that when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome, he was actually living in Corinth. Now, this is just interesting. This is free. It has nothing to do with his point. I just found it interesting that Corinth is a place that spurred Paul to write the definition of love. He wrote it to the church in Corinth. And while he's living in Corinth, planning this church, he writes about God's kindness to the church in Rome. So with that understanding, let's dive into Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, therefore, okay, let's stop there just for a second. Now, if you've been at Next Level Church for any amount of time, you've heard me say this, that whenever you are reading the Bible, you need to do this. Anytime in the Bible it says therefore, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? If you don't answer what the therefore is there for, you're going to come to a conclusion that is different than the author's point. And so we can't just break down this text, what Paul is saying, unless we understand what he said before the therefore. And before the therefore, what Paul is addressing is a specific problem in the church in Rome. Now, at first glance, this problem does not seem relevant to us. When you first hear about this problem, you're going to say, oh, I can't relate to that. I don't even understand what some of those terms mean. But this is a problem that is very relevant to the church today. The problem in the church of Rome was it was a predominantly group of Gentile Christians. And the Gentile Christians didn't grow up going to church. They didn't grow up specifically in the Jewish world. Judaism spurred on Christianity. Jesus was Jewish, and so many of his first followers followed the practices of Judaism, and then they added what Jesus said to it, and they became Jewish Christians. So you had this group of people, they were predominantly Gentiles. Now the issue with this is the Jewish understanding was that Gentiles were dirty people, that you were not even to associate with Gentiles. So now you have this church in Rome that is mostly Gentiles who believe in Jesus, and there's a little pocket of religious Jewish Christians. And this is problematic because the Jewish Christians are judging the Gentile Christians. They're hanging out with the Gentiles and like they're in small groups and in Bible studies and getting to know them. And when these Jewish Christians who have lived their whole life incredibly moral are hanging out with the Gentile Christians, they are seeing that they have different standards in their life. And they're seeing that these Gentile Christians don't understand the Bible very well. So they're making these assumptions, and they just say, yeah, you've got to honor God, like you, and you got to honor your mother and your father. And these Gentile Christians are like, dude, what? What are you talking about? I don't even understand what that means. Who is Moses? Like, what are you doing? And there was this conflict within the church that a small group of Jewish Christians were judging the Gentile Christians. Now, at first glance, you might say, I can't relate to that. I'm not a Jew, and I don't even know what a Gentile is, but let me make this into modern terms, because this is something that the church today really struggles with. In fact, Next Level Church, if you want to know kind of who we are and what we're trying to do, I like to sum it up like this, that we are, spiritually speaking, a bilingual church. And what that means is we attempt every single week to speak two different languages. One language is to Christians. We want to speak really clear. If you're a Christian, we want to step on your toes. We want to challenge you. We want you to fall more in love with Jesus. But the other language that we speak is we want to be very sensitive to those who did not grow up in a church, who don't have a church background, and who are coming and visiting. So every week, we try to onboard everyone in the room. That's why if you grew up in church, you might roll your eyes when I give an explanation about who Paul is, but I don't do that for you. I do that for those that are our first-time guests, that they have no idea who Paul is. And why is it important what Paul says to us? And so we speak two different languages. And what that means is, as our church is growing, we are growing by Christians are coming to Next Level Church, and some non-Christians are coming to Next Level Church. And when you join a group, there's a great chance you will be in group with people who believe differently than what you believe. And there's a great chance that you'll be in group with someone that may cuss in the middle of group and not know that you're not supposed to cuss in church. And sometimes they might cuss four times before you have to say, the first time I let it slide, it's now like, could you just come up with a different word? Like, we still love you, we're glad that you're here. But you need to know that when you come to Next Level Church, it's not just all Christians. It's not people who have grown up in church from before they were born up until this point. That there are both. There are two groups here. And because there's two groups here, it can bring some conflict. Because there's some Christians who are like, I'm working really hard to avoid these things that I feel is sinful. And then you got this other group that they're new to the church and they don't understand everything. And they don't really believe in the Bible the same way that I do. And they practice some different things. And because of Facebook, I see how they live. And like, oh, it's just this conflict of like, I want them to live to my standards. And I want them to help lift me up. And like, these two groups can come into conflict. And this is exactly what Paul was dealing with in the Church of Rome. You had a small group of Jewish Christians who were working really hard to be moral, to be living by certain standards. And you had these Gentile Christians who were new to the church scene. And so Paul writes to them, let's go back to our text. Now that we understand the therefore, let's look at what he says. Therefore, you have no excuse. Now who is he talking to? He is specifically talking to the Jewish Christians in this text. You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment for God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Okay, let's break down exactly what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that there's a group of people, these religious Jewish Christians, who are viewing themselves as really righteous, as having a close relationship with God, because they memorize the Bible, and because they don't sleep around, and because they don't do some things that are considered sin. They are viewing themselves as incredibly righteous. Now, if you're not Jewish, if you didn't grow up in the Jewish world, you may not understand this, but in the Jewish world, they believed that God was coming back at some point, and when God comes back, he is going to judge the entire world. So these Jewish Christians were looking at the Gentile Christians, and they were saying, listen, you don't have a place in this church because you are just a dirty, rotten pagan. You're going to fry like bacon, and one day God's going to come, and he's going to smite you because he is the mighty smiter. And these Gentile Christians are like, what in the world? Like, I love Jesus. Like, isn't that enough? And the Jewish Christians are like, no, it's not enough. God's going to judge you. God's going to judge you for what you put on Facebook. God's going to judge you for what you did last Friday. And there's now this, like, rift in the church. And Paul makes this point really, really clear. And this is something I need everyone to pay close attention to. If you're the type that your brain zones in and out of the talk, you need to pay close attention. Because Paul is making a point to make a point. And the point that Paul is making at the beginning is contrary to what we understand Christianity is all about. So when you hear the point that Paul is trying to make to these Jewish Christians, if you zone out for the rest of the talk, you're going to miss something huge. So I need to make sure that you guys pay attention to this. Because Paul's point is, if you believe that God is coming back to judge everyone, what you need to understand is that God is going to judge based off your deeds. He's speaking to the Jewish Christians now. God's going to judge you based off your deeds. And you're so consumed with God judging these Gentiles, what you need to understand is that your judgment of the Gentiles is now putting judgment on you. And you're pointing the finger at these Gentiles, how God's going to judge them, and you're thinking that you're perfect and that you don't have any issues, but I want to make sure you understand something. The very fact that you're judging other people is going to then put judgment on you. Now, if you're here and you would say, I don't really like this whole judgment thing. I don't even like hearing about God's judgment. Like, I thought we were about kumbaya, loving God, and Here's how the understanding of God works. It is wrong for us to judge one another because we all have our own sins. And your sins may be different than my sins, but it is still wrong for me to judge you for sinning differently than I do. So we as humans are not supposed to judge. But the Bible is really clear that God is perfect. And so God has every right to judge because he's never sinned. He's not hypocritical for judging imperfect things. He can judge. He can say, this is the standard. And if you don't meet this standard, there will be wrath. There will be consequences. And that is the Jewish understanding of God. That if you follow all these steps, you're in with God. But if you mess up, you're going to receive his wrath. His wrath is going to pour out on you. And what is Paul's point? Paul's point is listen, if you live a perfect life, God won't judge you. If you live a perfect life, you get to go to heaven. You don't have to worry about this judgment or this wrath. But if you're not perfect, you have to deal with the wrath of God. Now, specifically, he's talking to the Jewish Christians who are thinking they're perfect. And he's saying, hey, listen, you think you're perfect, but just the fact that you're judging others, it means that you're heaping judgment upon yourself. Now, some of you might be here and you're thinking to yourself, okay, I hear about this thing about judgment, and I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not really that bad. Like, I'm not going to get the wrath of God. Like, I'm a pretty good person. And if that's you, you remind me so much of the movie Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've ever seen Shawshank Redemption. It is on TNT like 24 hours a day. And in the movie Shawshank Redemption, there's a scene. It is a movie about a guy by the name of Andy who is convicted of a crime. And in prison, he goes and he meets Morgan Freeman's character named Red. And they have a conversation that is so similar to what I think a lot of church people, how they view themselves. It is very similar to how the Jewish Christians viewed themselves in Paul's day. Check this clip out.
I'm Andy Dufresne.
Wife-killing banker. Why'd you do it?
I didn't, since you ask.
You gonna fit right in. Everybody in is innocent, and you know that? Hey, what you in here for?
Didn't do it.
So he asked him, why are you in here? And he said, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And Morgan Freeman's character says, you're going to fit right in. Everybody here is innocent. And he asked another inmate, what did you do? I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And that is the view that a lot of Christians have, because we view ourselves versus other people. That we say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never raped anyone. I've never done anything really that bad. So surely I'm not going to be judged by God. And Paul's point is the very fact that you judge other people means that you are guilty of sin and you are worthy to get the wrath of God on top of you. But in the middle of all this talk about wrath, and this is what you got to make sure that you get, because God's wrath is real. God's wrath is against sin. But in the middle of this point, this is what Paul says, and this is the part that you got to make. If you've zoned out and just focus on the wrath of God, make sure you hear this, because this is Paul's point. In the middle of it, he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the, what's that word? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. So what is Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying every single one of us is a dirty, rotten sinner. Every single one of us is worthy of the wrath of God being poured upon us. But God, in his kindness, decided to provide a way for us to get out of our sin. And how did he do that? Well, he provided his son, who died on a cross for us. And the wrath of God was poured out on his own son. So every single one of us is guilty of sin. And what I want to make sure that you guys hear this is every single one of us is guilty of sin, including me as a pastor. I sin. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I've lusted before. I've told lies. I've gotten angry. I've done things that are sinful. All of us are sinful and deserving of the wrath of God. But because of God's kindness, he gave us a way out that when we have a relationship with Jesus, all the wrath was poured on Jesus and we can have our sins forgiven. Because if we were perfect, we wouldn't need forgiveness. But since every single one of us can say, yes, I'm guilty, I've made some mistakes, I've done some bad stuff, God provided a way for us to get forgiven. And it is through his son. So Paul says that it is in his kindness. It's not God's wrath that leads you to repentance. It's his kindness. And God is incredibly kind to you. For those of you that are really religious and feel like you lived a good life, isn't God patient with you even when you've judged other people? And for those of you that are new to this church scene and you just say, I'll never get it, I'm never going to live that good of a life, I just keep struggling, isn't it the kindness of God that allows you to say, hey, keep coming. I'm not judging you based off where you are. I view you as I view my son. I view you as a perfect being, and I love you. Keep coming. Keep being a part of this thing. God views us not based off our performance, because if he viewed us on our performance, all of us would fall flat. He views us on the way that he sees his son. I love this quote by one scholar. The purpose of God's kindness is to give opportunity for repentance. The purpose of God's kindness is to give opportunity for repentance. So why is God kind to us? It's because if God just lit us on fire every time we sinned, we wouldn't have a chance to repent. We wouldn't have a chance to say, God, you're good. God, you put up with me even though I sin, even though I make a lot of mistakes. You're still patient with me. And you show me kindness even though I don't deserve it. And it's God's kindness, the way that he pours love over us and loves us even when we're at our worst. It is that kindness that leads us to say, God, I can come to you even when I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Even when I've messed up royally, I know I can stand in your presence and you'll show me kindness. It is his kindness that leads to repentance. Sometimes when people think about God, they think that God is just this kind of fairy tale creature that just allows anything to go on. That God is love, and so there are no standards, there's no right or wrong, just whatever feels good, just do it. That is God, but that is not God. God does have standards. And God is very clear with his standards, because to be unclear would be unkind. God's standards are perfection. But because we couldn't meet his standards, he sent another way. It was through his son. I love this quote by Pastor Perry Noble. He says, kindness demands that we tell the truth. Kindness demands that we tell the truth. And God is not a God who hides the truth from us. He clearly speaks the truth to us in love. And he says, listen, there are some issues. There are some things. There's some sin that has caused you to have a separation. That is the truth. But my kindness lets you know that I provided a way for you to get out of my wrath. It is by believing in my son Jesus. And you don't have to experience the wrath of God, because you can experience the kindness of God through Jesus. So what does that tell us? How do we make this practical? Well, sometimes kindness hurts. And what we need to understand is that kindness is not just pretending to like everyone, and it's not just pretending that everything is okay, and it's not just pretending like I don't have issues with anyone. Kindness at times is, hey, I'm going to speak the truth to you. And I'm going to tell you that your actions are causing harm and friction in our relationship. And I don't want to do this because I'm afraid it might cause a rift, it may cause some tension, but I love you too much to not tell you the truth. To be kind is to speak the truth in love. So kindness doesn't mean that we pretend everything's okay and then talk behind someone's back. Kindness means that we say, I love you so much, we got to address this. When you do this, it hurts my feelings, but I want you to know, if you keep doing it, I'm still going to love you because we're in relationship together. But I love you too much to allow you to keep doing this behavior. Kindness speaks the truth. It is unkind to be untruthful with the people that are in your life. And sometimes kindness hurts. And you've got to wrap your mind around that. Because there are so many unhealthy relationships in the church world where we just want to pretend like everything is okay and we're never going to have any drama and we're never going to have any issues. But that is not the way humans work. If you're in a relationship with a human being, there will be drama. There will be things you disagree with. There will be issues. And as a Christian, you're not called to ignore those things, but to speak about them in kindness. And that means you speak the truth without losing your temper. It means you talk about the issue without name-calling. It means you commit to love them, even if they don't accept what you're saying. Kindness. Sometimes kindness hurts. It makes me think about this. When I was in third grade, I was in a backwards race on the last week of school of field day. And I think they still do field day today in elementary school, but it's a bunch of nonsense games because no one's paying attention because it's the last week of school. And I'm in this field day competition, and I don't know why I signed up for a backwards race, but I signed up for this backwards race. And I didn't do any prep. I didn't do any training. My whole life I've walked forward, and so I don't know what made me think I could run backwards just one day. And so I get in this race, and I'm really competitive, and so I'm trying to beat these other kids, and I'm running as hard as I can, and I end up falling backwards, and I land on my wrist, and I break my wrist instantly. Like, it's not just kind of broken. It's like the bone, you can see it, like, not through the skin, but it's just kind of poking out. And so I go to the nurse, and she is pretty sure it's broken. You know, like, a Band-Aid's not going to fix it. And so she calls my mom quickly because they have to take me to the doctor. And I don't know how they fix broken arms today because I haven't broken a bone in a really long time. But I'm hoping that science and medicine have improved greatly from when I was in third grade. Because when I was in third grade, this is the way that they set my arm. They put my fingers in this device that I like to call Chinese torture. Like, have you ever had like one of those Chinese finger locks that you put your fingers in and it makes them, you can't pull your fingers out? Well, it was like four of those that they put my fingers in, and when I tried to pull it out, I couldn't, so my fingers are stuck. And then they take a bag and they put weights in it and they hang the weights around my bicep. So my fingers are being pulled down because of the weight, but I can't drop my arm. And then the doctor comes up, and he tells me this is going to hurt, and he grabs my wrist, and he sets my wrist, okay? Now, I didn't see that coming. I was naive. I had never broken a bone before, so I didn't even know what to expect. So, like, you know, I'm being patient with him. You know, I'm just trying to hang out. I'm like, okay, this is uncomfortable, but, like, surely this is going to fix my arm. When he set my arm, it hurt so bad. Like, I'm just yelling and screaming. It was awful. And this happened at the end of my school year, and so for the very beginning of my summer, I had to wear a full arm cast. And about midway through the summer, they cut off the part that was over the bicep, and I got to move to a half cast. And a couple weeks before I was to get my cast off, I was outside playing, and me and my friend were having fun. We were just hanging out, and this older kid, I don't even know how old he was, but he was a few years older than us, he comes up and he starts picking on my friend. Now, he's leaving me alone. I don't know why he's picking on my friend, but I see this, and I tell him to stop, and he needs to back off. And this kid wouldn't stop, and he comes at my friend, and so I step up in front of my friend, and I stick my arm out, and I push him. Now, I'm right-handed, so my left hand didn't even move him. It just kind of thudded him a little bit. And then he steps towards us again, and I go to hit him because I'm not going to let him hurt my friend. And he grabs my left arm, and he twists it behind my back, and he's pulling it up, and at this point, I'm in a lot of pain. Now, this was back in the 80s when helicopter parents didn't exist. There's no parents anywhere. Like, no one is, like, coming to my rescue. And I'm looking out at my friend, who I've come to his defense, and he's doing nothing. He's just watching me get my arm twisted. And so I'm in this bind, and I don't know what else to do, but my left arm is hurting. So I take my right arm, which is in a cast, and I just start hitting the guy with my right arm. It took about three or four good thumps before he let go. And once he let go, he left us alone. He went away, and to my knowledge, he lived through it. I don't think anything bad happened to him. But because I used my right arm, which was in a cast, I ended up re-breaking my arm. And I had to go back to the doctor. And this time, when they put my fingers in the Chinese torture and they put a weight on it, I knew what was about to come. And so I am screaming. I am yelling, "Mom, you don't love me. Don't let him do this." I'm screaming. I'm yelling at the doctor. I'm like, "Don't you touch my arm. Just let it be broken." And he comes up to touch my arm, and I literally start trying to swing and hit him with my left arm. I promise I'm not that violent of a person. I don't know why this phase of my life involves so much punching, but, like, literally I'm trying to punch the doctor. "Don't touch me. No, it's going to hurt." And then he tells me that this is for my own good. I'm like, "Let me break your arm and see if it's for your own good. No, this hurts." But now as an adult, I can look back at that, and I can honestly say that the unkind thing to do would have been for my mom and for that doctor to say, "You know what, he's crying in pain. Let's just not set his arm. Let's just let him go through life with a broken arm. Let's not do this because it's just too hard. It hurts. Let's not put him through this pain because we don't want him to scream and to cry. And he's yelling at us to stop and that it hurts. So let's do the kind thing and just leave him alone." No, that would have been unkind. The kindest thing for them was to hurt me in that moment, because that hurting brought healing to my arm. And the kindest thing God does to us is say, "Listen, you are a sinner, but I still love you." That's the kindness of God. And for us, especially today, if you are a Christian, you're not called just to put up with everything that everyone does, and you're not called to be a pacifist and to let people just walk all over you, and you're not called to not have standards. You're called to have hard truths, hard conversations where you say, "Listen, this was wrong, but I love you anyway. And I don't know, I hope this won't break our friendship. I hope this won't cause you to leave, but I need to let you know that there's something going on in your life and it's causing a rift between us." Here's the main idea of today. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. Listen, I know it's hard to have confrontation. I know it's hard to say things that are a little bit awkward, but just think about it this way. If you were at lunch with someone, and as you were eating, you had some lettuce or something wrap around your front tooth, wouldn't you say it would be unkind if they let you go back to work with food in the front of your teeth? It may be awkward to address it and say, hey, I don't know how to bring this up. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but you need to do this. There's something weird going on there. Clean that out. That is the kind thing to do, even though it might be awkward, even though it's difficult. That is kindness. Kindness is not overlooking mistakes. It is loving people through them. So here's the application. This is what you can do with this. Answer the following questions. How has God shown kindness to me? How has God shown kindness to you? If you've ever sinned, God's shown kindness to you. So think about it. Write it down. The reason this is important, because until you understand and embrace how God has been kind to you, you cannot then in return be kind truly to other people. So how has God shown kindness to you? Number two, this week, who can I show God's kindness to? What are some specific acts of kindness I could show them? What are some specific acts of kindness? And maybe that is mowing someone's lawn that can't mow their own lawn. Maybe that is bringing a gift to someone who needs encouragement. But kindness for you, it might mean having a hard conversation with someone. And it might mean saying, hey, listen, the reason I haven't been around, the reason I've been a little bit distant is because there's something going on, and I love you so much to allow it to keep going on. So I just want to have this hard conversation, but I want you to hear, I love you. So this week, who can you show God's kindness to? Answer those two questions this week and see what God does in your life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us your kindness. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we just ask, God, that you would just pour your kindness over us. We ask right now in Jesus' name that you would just help us to embrace and to radically receive your kindness. God, would you help us to have hard conversations, but have them in love? Would you help us to make sure that when we speak, it's not out of anger, it's not out of frustration, it's not yelling, but God, is it out of a genuine concern for the people in our lives? Would you help us to be kind because you've been kind to us? We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.